Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 313, part 2, the conclusion to anger. Today is Sunday, October 13, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
I had been watching this whole scam on TV with the ministries, the big ministries fighting all the time. And as I, all of a sudden it showed Jim and Tammy Baker, I thought, wow, it's good to see them again after seeing these bull haircut people. I mean, it's just great to see them again. Maybe they did wrong, but at least they're a little exciting. Huh? And then all of a sudden, this crowd over here that was, you know, that had done all of this meanness, they raised up, and all of that outward thing fell off, and out of this egg, acting out, came anger and wrath and bitterness and the real thing that was wrong. Ill-tempered. It's more fun to talk to the runaways than it is the elder fellers, the morals group, a lot of times. Because all if a person can do is put on an act and act moral all the time, aren't they boring? Guarding every word, watching every movement, acting out every spiritual thing. I mean, just totally acting it out. And I'm talking about the legalist in the body of Christ. What a drag and what a bore they are. No wonder people don't want to come to Christ. No wonder people have a hard time when they witness. But I think it really surprises us that the prodigals, the runaways, display tenderness and generosity and have sweet and a lot of times noble dispositions. And then those who sow to the flesh, a lot of times, have more love. I have known whores that in different ways, and whoremongers, and people in drugs, and all of this, then when it came down, push came to pull, and somebody needed some help, they were the first ones to do it. I'm not saying either side is better than the other side, but it does point up something, doesn't it? It points up that we are ignorant and salvation is of God alone. That's what it points up. And that it's all by grace, lest any man should boast. Many a man who thinks nothing of getting drunk wouldn't do one ungenerous deed or speak a hurting word. Well, what's the point, Pastor Paul? That one sins high up in nature and one sins down low in nature. And maybe, just maybe, that ugly frog at the total pitcher bottom makes the rest look better than they really are. And just maybe an open sinner is better than an acid legal Christian. Verily I say unto you, said Jesus to the priest, and they kept the law, every point of it, although they had a lot of amendments to it. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. And so this is a fact. There are two distinct sets of sins. And very, very few indulge in both, but most of us indulge in one or the other. Either they're open outward sins, or they're that self-righteous elder brother type of thing that's hidden underneath long gowns and I just love everybody and all this, you know, and it shows up under pressure. And so this then explains the compatibility of the virtues with much unloveliness of disposition. Sometimes people can have a lousy disposition. And they're called, pinnacles and pillars of the church. And so because of this association, it makes the sins of the temper appear so harmless. There can't be too much wrong, we think, where there is so much general good. And so then we start to overlook and, let's say, minimize the blowtops, the cross people, the moody bunch, the exploders, that then those that do it, when in their normal mood, are above average in tenderness. Baloney. What else, I'm going to ask you this, what else can they do after they wound but get tender? Where else is there to go? I mean, what else can you do after you've killed people? With words, with editorials, with gossip, with a blow up? Where else can you go but to get tender? And that even is selfish because you're looking for people to start liking you again. And this is what makes them so hard to cure. Because they look so good and they look so sweet and they're really not real and they can blow at any time. And so we then excuse this partial failure of our characters on the ground of their general success. We say, well, as a whole, they're a pretty good person. Sure, he broke my nose, this woman told me on the phone. and blackened my eyes. But generally speaking, he's as sweet as a lamb. I said, ouch. I said, don't say amen, say ouch. But you say we can afford to be a little bad who are so good. No, you can afford only to be a little better. In other words, if the fly in the ointment is a very small fly, why not have a very small fly taken out of the ointment altogether? Why allow it to be in there? Well, it's just a small one. And so temper is a vice of the virtuous. Jesus Christ's sermon on the prodigal and the elder brother is evidently a sermon pointing to the virtuous, the self-righteous. Not to make bad people good, but to make good people perfect. So the prodigal son was a good son. He had his faults, but there was good in him. And even David, you're a man after my own heart. And so he saw the good in the prodigal, and I'm going to make him perfect. And the so-called self-righteous perfect in their own mind are never good. And so let's look at the effects of temper, of becoming angry. Well, some use their temper to get attention. Maybe your kid has a temper tantrum. And he starts stomping his feet and poking his lip out there, turning all red. Maybe you have a child that won't breathe. And he, breathe, come on, breathe! You ever have a child like that? You're listening on the radio and he just wouldn't breathe. He just has a temper tantrum. Or he's mad and he's stubborn. And he isn't going to do anything. He just sits there. I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. I will not do it. I won't do it. I will not. Huh? And then some invent imaginary offenses to invigorate their life. Did you see what they did to me? Did you see the way they treated me? And they invent these things. Something to be mad about. You ever been around somebody like that? And they have to invent something to get mad about. Everything can be coming up roses, and everything is real nice, and they invent something. And look all over the house and try to find, well, usually he has his shoes out here in the middle of the floor, or his socks are over here or something. Oh, and they got to go hunting all over for something that someone did wrong. So they can get mad. So they can invigorate their life. Maybe they think this makes them more interesting. Oh, am I hopping mad, this woman told me. And I thought to myself, yeah, now you're going to start to manipulate. Oh, I'm so mad. And then I thought, yeah, this gives action excuse. Boy, did that ever burn me up! Well, let's hope that you burn yourself into ashes and we can sweep you out. And see, these are all things we use a lot of times to manipulate one another, invent things that you want to do something else, or you get mad. I used to have a buddy years ago on this before I was saved. He says, you know how I get out of the house? He says, I pick a fight with my wife and I get good and mad and we have an argument and then I get to go. And you know what? That'll happen when you have a temper like that. It will ruin your judgment. That white light heat burns up more than one friendship. Oh, God, how we need people that will put up with people that have this kind of a problem. You see, that's where you have to come in. That's why God has to have people that can put up with all of that. Burns up our friendships. We won't listen to explanations. And you know, once we take our stand, we can't reverse it. Well, I already said that. No, I can't go back on what I said. And we are prejudiced in their favor simply because we have made them our baby. But anyway, no doubt the elder brother secretly confessed himself to himself and says, well, what a foolish thing I've done here. You ever done something and right away you know it's wrong? Right away you start talking to yourself, now, dummy, now you're on the outside. Now you did something that didn't even make sense. Now you're trapped in this thing. You're outside and prodigal's on the inside. Here I am, I'm cold and I'm dirty and I'm hungry. I come out of the field. And here I'm standing out here, I'm feeling self-conscious. I've yelled at all the servants, I've raised all manner of hell here, and I'm standing out here feeling self-conscious. Oh, I was kind of dumb to do that. I made a fool out of myself. And oh, how I'd wish they would stop that singing and laughing and merrymaking. Maybe even thought, maybe I should go in and make up. Nope, I've made up my mind. And so you see, temptation betrayed him into an immature judgment. And that was quickly followed by an irreverent action, the Bible says, and the whole family had to suffer on account of it. Well, this isn't the worst, the Bible goes on. The results are disastrous to others. This is another peculiarity of sins, and listen to it, of the temper. That their worst influence is upon others. Jesus said for us to have joy. Blessed is used so many times. Why is it? God wants you to be happy. Blessed means happy. And so these sins of temper ruin happiness. Can you be happy after you've blown up? After you've wounded probably your children, and you've wounded your mate, and you've wounded everybody around you, and you got jealous, and you were full of pride, and anger, and unlove, and you were cruel, and you were sulky, and you were touchy. Well, holiness, I think, is a greater word, but this is only produced by God. And so the elder brother, wretched pettiness, explosion of temper, spoiled the happiness in some part of the very whole group. First his own. Know how ashamed he must have been after his fit was over. You ever done something and you're just sorry you did it? And you're like, oh, God, why did I do that? You know, God, you know. And yet things take time to heal, don't they? You know what? They take time to heal, but self-disgust and humiliation come all at once and right away, right after the thing. They don't wait on anything. And then we go around trying to gather a group. You're disgusted and you're humiliated yourself and everything. You try to gather a group and make it right. Well, that's why I did this and that's why I did that. Oh, God, if on a Christian TV, if they could just all come together and say, you know what, we made fools of ourselves and we are sorry. We are all sinners saved by grace. None is better than the other. Let's make this thing go over here. Let's take this park or let's take this school or whatever that each one owns or this evangelistic thrust or this Bible teaching on the airwaves and let's all get together and make it work. Because you see, if that doesn't happen, nothing's going to happen. But also, much else must wait till the Spirit is tuned in again, like prayer has to wait. You stay in that siege of anger and you can't pray. You can't pray with sourness in your soul. If you have a soul that's sour, you can't pray. No. Bible says he must forgive his brother who trespassed against him before he can go to bed to have his own trespasses forgiven. That doesn't mean you'll be walking around with your arms around each other, kissing each other, as even the disciples split up. But there is such a thing as forgiving. You know when you've done it. So now look at the effect, and I'll close with this, the effect on the father or on the other guest or even on the servants. But when you come in, you ruin the spirit of the whole place. And so I'm going to have to ask you as kindly as I can, and I don't feel too kindly right now, but as kindly as I can, I'm going to ask you to leave and never come in these doors again. So you can learn to just come in, be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. You have dampened the spirit of the whole place. As of late, have had help from different churches joining in and so on, and the question comes, are they baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I said, I don't know. They preach salvation, and what's that got to do with anything anyway? I says, all I know is that they're very Christ-like, and they help me. Well, do they speak in tongues? I said, I don't know. I never ask them. You mean if we were to ask them if they speak in tongues, they said, no, we wouldn't want their help? Well, what are you getting at? And by the way, where is your help? But just think how the prodigal son felt. What was the effect on him? He had all his guilt anyway. He was coming home, and it says the father ran out to meet him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him on the neck. And the old dog was winding up the road, kicking up the dust, and the servants were jumping up and down with yellow ribbons tied all over. He thought, I was happier with the pigs. Now look at all the trouble I've caused. Man, I don't know if I should have came back. I don't know if I can make it through. Maybe, you know, here's the elder brother, and he's so self-righteous. He's been here doing all these things. Yeah, we can be so rude, we can drive people from Christ. Totally rude. See, the church is not spiritual enough yet to entertain the world. And so we have no spiritual courtesies. We cultivate our faith, we proclaim our hope, stress our spiritual gifts, but forget the greatest of all. The Bible calls it love. And until we can say, I suffer long and are kind and are not easily provoked, do not behave ourselves unbecomingly and bear all things and think no evil, the Bible says, we can't even charge the world with anything. There isn't an angel in heaven that gives one holy grunt, whether you speak in tongues or not. It is a gong and a clanging cymbal if you don't have love with it. That doesn't mean walking around with a religious smile on your face all the time either. It means you're just a real person with your particular personality, and you go out and do for folks. One repulsive Christian will drive away a score of prodigals. God's love for poor sinners, I think, is very, very wonderful. But God's patience with ill-natured saints is a deeper mystery. The worst thing is that ill temper does no good. Let me finish with this. Jesus says to someone who offends the law of love, if any man offend one of these little ones, it would be better for him to have that millstone hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the depth of the sea. And what's he saying? Jesus Christ, I believe, deliberate, deliberate verdict is that it is better not to live than not to love. You'd be better off dead, dropped into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck, than not to love. And so distemper, I've said tonight, is a sin against love, and there is no greater sin, because the Bible says God is love. A sin against love is a sin against God. Oh. Well, what's the cure? Let me give a rundown very quickly. Look at what the father did, number one. He didn't try to reason with the elder son. To do so would have been a great mistake. No, the Bible says he came to him with love, and the son said, the father, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And so analyze these words tonight. Underneath them, you'll find the cries of all great communities: liberty, equality, and fraternity. These words maintain governments, and right now that's where we're coming to in our government. But I also think they set up kingdoms. Son, now there's the liberty. Thou art ever with me, and that's the unity, the fraternity, I said. All that I have is thine, and that's the equality. All that I have is thine kills jealousy. It kills talking about our rights. So the Bible says God has given us all, and once we realize this in our hearts, we melt. And so the Bible says, and the song says, he melts us first. Then he molds us, then he fills us, then he uses us. That's the cure. New Year's resolutions won't do it. Removing acid fluids from your heart won't do it. Because God's great love neutralizes all the acids in your heart, all those things that are wrong. Not Rolaids, Godaids. They're guaranteed, the Bible says, to neutralize, and the heartburns, they'll neutralize all those caused by ill temper, caused by jealousy and anger and unlove and pride and cruelty and sulkiness and touchiness and doggedness. The Bible says if we have been forgiven much, we much then have much love. Think about the things that you've been forgiven of. Everything that God has, the Bible says, is ours. Eternal life, the sun and the moon and the earth and everything. We inherit it all. We inherit the mountains and the streams and the skies and the winds and the trees and the joy and the peace and the love and the forgiveness. Freely, freely I've given to you, freely, freely give it away. All we have to do is say, Jesus, be my Lord. The Bible says Jesus led no army, he wrote no book, owned no church, spent no money, but he loved. Know how he loved. And so take heed tonight to the prodigal son's story. Love, when it comes, will do away with tongues and prophecy. It's all going to be done away. And so we must learn to love and unlearn hate and ill temper, the anger part of it. That's heaven. When you get that out of your heart, that's heaven. Maybe there's somebody you should pray for. And you just start out praying for. It says, pray for your enemies. Why? You have to. You're commanded to. And so we end this story of the prodigal, leaving him in, but the elder brother on the outside. The why is very, very obvious, isn't it? It's impossible for such a man to get to heaven. He would spoil it for all those who were there. Except a man, it says, be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To get to heaven, we must take it in with us. And so stop being angry at whoever you're angry with, and your family and your brothers, and come on in, and don't shut these heavens on earth out. There's a little bit of heaven down here on earth, too. Don't shut them out, folks, with the prejudices and the hates and the jealousies. And so this is the naked truth about it. The angry will not go in. And so many grow old and die unloved, unripe, and loveless because of ill temper, anger. I guess that's it for tonight, but if you're angry with somebody, you're defeating not only your own purpose, but you're defeating the purpose God intended for you. Go out into the world and preach the gospel unto all creation. And like I said, doesn't mean you're going to be walking arm in arm with everybody. You just get along with some folks better than others. But what you do is pray for forgiveness for that ill temper, for that flare-up. And for God's sake, just be yourself. Don't try to act out some kind of a religious part or a spiritual high part or whatever. And just be yourself in God. Why do people make it so hard on themselves? Just be yourself. Well, if you have a little, a bit of silliness in you, well, that's the way you are. And there's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry and all that. I know all that, but everybody isn't exactly the same, are they? Praise God they aren't. Praise God they're all a little bit different. And I would just say tonight, boy, because of all the anger that we've seen in the last year here in the Christian community, and you know, all that does is kind of defeat the purpose of Jesus Christ there. Because if you're not for me, you're against me. That's the bottom line what it is, isn't it? You can get angry, but don't go to sleep on it, the Bible says. And don't make it a way of life where you're always walking around angry and moody and mean. And you wonder why you're nervous and you got pains and arthritis and everything else is wrong with you. It's that anger in there. It's that acid in there. It's that meanness in there. You got to get rid of it, folks. You can have people pray all over you for years and years and years. You're the one that has to give it up. I've got friends even in my, my old life, okay, my first life. And I know right now they're still angry. I've lived around people that are just totally angry. It ain't worth it. It is not worth it, is it? God, I would ask that you would bless these people here tonight, bless the people on the radio ministry and the tape ministry. God, we thank you for the monies that you're bringing into the church here to continue the mission work. We thank you, Lord, that you are seeing us through in this trying time in Christianity. And we thank you, Lord, that we are privileged to do this mission work down here on the north side. God, thank you for entrusting this mission and giving us the love to carry it through, Lord, even though we don't want to sometimes. You've made us willing in the day of your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
There you have it. That was the conclusion to episode 313. That was part 2 to anger. If you missed part 1, just go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. And there you're going to find all of Pastor Paul's podcasts, the show notes, and scripture links. You can also find the podcast by going to the website, www.pastorpaul.org. Up at the top of the homepage, you'll find links to the blog, the podcast, and Twitter. Be sure to join us next Friday for episode 314, part 1, Children. Have a great week, and God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage, money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you
chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. A young Turk, maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody,
serve
yes indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody. To serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.